First Corinthians in chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time of year, Father, when people just seem to be a little bit happier, a little bit more joyful, and just a little more minded toward the Scripture and toward you, toward your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would have opportunities at this time of the year to be a part of that conversation, so that those traditions and those things that they hold to, Lord, could be replaced with truth, Father, that you would use us to help people along in that way and to see some saved. Father, we pray for that privilege and honor, that you would work that through us, Father, and we pray that you would strengthen us and teach us this morning and throughout the service by your word, in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 21. We'll read down a few verses. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Paul writes, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Of God. All right, let's stop there. Coming down through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we did get through verse 21 last time, and we saw that it is, according to verse 21, in the wisdom of God that the world cannot discern or learn, get to know God by their own wisdom, by their own reasoning, by their own understanding. So what people need and what people need to accept that they need is revelation from God. They can't figure God out by their own human viewpoint. So what they need is they need for God to tell them about himself. And what that requires is that requires some humility on the part of every human being. If a human being is going to know anything about God, they're going to have some humility and admit that they can't figure God out, and then to believe God when he brings his word to them. So that it is in the wisdom of God that the world by wisdom knew not God, and after that, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it is the coming of the Word of God, the revelation of God, that's necessary for someone to come to know God and to be saved. And verse 22 now, moving forward, says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." So the gospel not only is the fact that knowledge of God and salvation through that knowledge of God, not only does that have to come by way of revelation, and man can't figure it out on himself, by himself, the revelation itself that we are given, that Paul was given, is contrary. Not only is the very idea that you need a message from God contrary to human desire and preference, but the message itself, Paul says the Jews require a sign. The Greeks are seeking after wisdom. Now, of course, that's the sign. The sign that the Jews are looking for is some kind of a demonstration of the power of God. They want to see some power. And then the Greeks, they're looking after wisdom. They want to find something complicated and something wise and something that they can go, aha, I see. But we preach Christ crucified. It's not a message of power. It's a message of weakness. And it's not a message of wisdom. It's a message of foolishness in the eyes of the world. Now, as it turns out, it is both power and wisdom, but not according to what the world is looking for. So the message that God gives is contrary to all human reasoning and what human beings by nature are attracted to. So this is something that is going to have to come through supernatural means, if it's going to come at all. The message itself and the receiving of that message is not a natural thing. Now, the Jews require a sign there in verse 22. That statement, that the Jews require a sign. Come back with me to Exodus and chapter 4. Because if you understand what Paul is saying there, and you understand that statement, that the Jews require a sign, it'll answer a lot of questions for you as to the Jews, their history. Throughout their history, the history of that nation, of that people, including when Christ came and their response to him. It'll also help you if you understand that the Jews require a sign. It'll answer a lot of questions for you that come up out of the book of 1 Corinthians. So that's an important statement that Paul makes right there. And we'll take a little bit of time to look at it this morning. And it's going to come up again later on in chapter 12, 13, and 14 when we start looking at those sign gifts that this church is exercising. Here in Exodus chapter 4, God is getting ready. He is commissioning Moses to go into Egypt and to deliver his people, God's people, out of Egypt. And chapter 4, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, so Moses' complaint here is that I'm going to go into Egypt and I'm going to say God appeared to me and said you all are supposed to follow me out. And they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm nuts. So they, you see what he says, they will not believe. So what does the Lord do? Now the Lord said unto him in verse 2, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." So God, Moses tells God that they are not going to believe the message. When he comes with the word of God, they're not going to simply believe what he's saying. So the Lord, now you notice, the first thing the Lord tells Moses is go and tell the people, tell Pharaoh, tell him what I, give him my word. Then the problem comes up that's not enough. It's not enough for the word of God to come to these people. They need something else. So God gives them something else. something to encourage. The signs and the miracles that God does for these people, they're not to make people believe. They're to help people that don't believe. That when the word comes to them, that's not enough for them. They need something else. So God gives them this encouragement to believe in the form of signs. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it on dry land, and the water within, which thou takest out of the river, shall become blood upon the dry land. So the Lord says to Moses, he says, here's the order. If they won't believe you, they won't believe my word when you bring it to them, then give them this sign. And if they don't believe that sign, what do? Give them another sign. And if they don't believe the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the second sign. And if they don't believe the voice of the second sign, what do? Give them another sign. These people need to believe. So God is giving them what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they require. See, the Jews, they don't just request or prefer a sign. They require a sign. They won't believe without a sign. Come over to John chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4 is coming out of the out of Samaria and the Lord's time at the well with the Samaritan woman. And here in John chapter 4 in verse 46 says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the Lord says, go your way, your servant's healed. And in fact, he was. So, his son. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So that's the condition of the nation of Israel. Now, they are taught that from their birth, back there in Exodus chapter 4. The Lord taught them that he was going to give them signs. He was going to give them miraculous manifestations of his power. But again, that's not so that they would believe. That's to help the unbelievers, to encourage those who don't believe. That's what the signs are for. And they are Israel's signs. Come back to the book of Psalms with me. Psalm 74. Verse those signs and wonders belong to that nation. Moses, when he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out into the wilderness, and he says, consider, think about this, from the days of Adam until now, has God ever done anything like this, like what he's doing with you, showing this this magnificent power and these miracles that he's doing? He's never done this before with any other people, like he's doing it with you all now. Those signs belong to that nation. Psalm 74, verse, boy, we could just read this whole thing here. This is a psalm of Asaph, and he's lamenting Israel's enemies. Verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. He's praying to God, thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. They set up their ensigns for signs. Look at verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? So you see what he says there in verse 9. We're not seeing, you see what he calls them, our signs. Those are Israel's signs, those miracles, those miraculous defeats of the adversary and so forth that Israel has seen throughout its history. They're not seeing it. And this, of course, if you look in verse 3 again, all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary, well, who does that remind you of? That's a foreshadow of the Antichrist, the son of perdition sitting in the holy place and so forth. But they are, those signs are Israel's signs. Now, come with me to Matthew and get Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, when they met the Lord, when the Lord came to him, he came unto his own received him not. He came doing signs, wonders, healing, people raising people from the dead, healing the sick, recovering sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. All of these signs that he was doing. And what did they say? Watch what they say. Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So they want to see a sign. All the signs that the Lord is doing, and that's not enough. If they won't believe the first sign, give them another one. If they don't believe the second sign, give them another one. Give them another one. And they wouldn't believe. Now, what do they want here? They want a sign from heaven. Now, the Lord says, back in chapter 12, they ask him for a sign, and the Lord says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And you think, well, no sign will be given to it. That's all he was doing, was doing signs. He gave them every sign that they could ask for. Well, he didn't give them every sign they could ask for. They wanted a sign from heaven. See, their problem, they weren't wicked and adulterous people because they wanted to see a sign. The Jews require a sign. God taught them to. They were a wicked and adulterous generation looking for a sign that didn't belong to them in that generation. Look what the Lord says here. Matthew 16, verse 2. Verse 1, they want a sign from heaven. They don't want these earthly manifestations. They want to see something in the sky. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. That's the second time he says that. He says it back in chapter 12. You see what he's saying there? The problem is not that they require a sign. The problem is that they don't understand the signs of the times that they're living in. The signs of the times, this is not the day of vengeance. You know when there's going to be a sign in heaven? Come to chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation period. Not that generation of the first coming, the generation of the second coming. Verse 26, grab it there. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, that's what they're looking for. Show us a sign from heaven. And the Lord says, you guys, you're not in the times for that. You've got signs. I'm giving you signs. But you can't discern them. And he tells them, you know the difference between seeing a sign at one time and seeing it at another. In the evening, you look at the sky and it's red and you go, it's going to be fair weather. In the morning, you look at the sky, it's red and you go, it's going to be foul weather. Why? Because it's different times. You understand this concept. But you can't discern the signs of these times. When the lame man shall leap as in heart, and the dumb shall sing, and the deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see. Those were the signs of the times. That sign that they're looking for, that sign from heaven, they were looking for it in the wrong time. So the Lord calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. Those signs, that heaven sign in heaven is not for that generation. They're looking for the wrong sign at the wrong time. So the Lord says, I'm not going to give you any sign from heaven. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know the sign, the power of God for them was in that resurrection. Was in that resurrection. They're looking for Messiah to descend from heaven. Well, Messiah descended from heaven. And by the way, there was a sign in heaven when he did, wasn't there? The men from the east knew it. No one in Israel recognized it. Those Gentiles traveled for 2 years to come and worship the one who descended from heaven. They didn't recognize their signs when they saw him. So the Jews require a sign. And the problem is that by the time that sign comes that they're looking for, and this is true of the Jews today, they're still waiting for their Messiah to come. The same way they were 2,000 years ago. They're looking for that coming in power. Not the meek and lowly sandal-footed Galilean. That's not what they're looking for. They want to see some power. They don't want to see weakness. They want to see power. The problem is that when that comes, and when they see that sign, it's not going to bode well for them. The prophet said, you're praying for the Lord to come back and take vengeance on his enemies. You keep praying for that. You're looking for that day. And you don't know that when that day comes, it's going to fall on you. You're the enemies, he tells that nation. That day you're praying for, you're praying against yourself, and you don't even know it. That's what they're doing here, and that's what they've been doing for the last 2,000 years. So, the Jews require a sign. They're looking for power. They want to see the power of God. Jesus Christ didn't bring that for them. What he brought was he brought weakness. Now, he manifested the power of God in all of those signs and in that healing. But that wasn't the kind of power they were looking for. And when he did that, when God sent them what Paul is about to call his weakness, the weakness of God was manifest there in Christ. When that's what God sent to them, they demonstrated that they weren't worthy of the power. Because when God sent his weakness, they pounced on it. And they rejected the weakness of God, what Paul calls the weakness of God. That is, by all appearances, Christ was weak. And they took advantage of the weakness of God and beat them up. They showed what they thought of God. And they demonstrated that they weren't worthy of the power. They mishandled the weakness. So the Jews, and that's what Paul is saying here, our message, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our message demonstrates to the world weakness. And the Jews require power, and they will never accept this weak Messiah that you are trying to present to them. Now, individual people will, but that nation will not. Not until the day comes. The Jews, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1:22, require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, the Greeks, they're looking for something else. The Greeks, they're not looking for some miraculous manifestation. Because they don't have that history with God that the Jews do. The Jews are used to seeing that. At least they're used to it in a historical sense. They know that these are their signs. And when they encounter God, they expect it to be an encounter of power. The Greeks, what they're doing, that is the rest of the Gentile world, what they're doing now is they're going back. They're going all the way back now to Adam, to their first father, in the garden, and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they've still got it in their heads that they can discern what is good and what is evil by their own wisdom. That's what everything that Paul is saying here. By their own knowledge that they acquired from that tree, been the problem with the human race down through for the last 6,000 years, that human beings have the power to discern what is good and what is evil. That's what the Greeks are looking for. They're looking for something that they can assent to, that they can agree to, that they can see and agree with, that yes, this is God. You see it all around you today. Everyone you talk to, you tell them something that they don't already believe, and they go, no, that's not true. God doesn't do it that way. Well, how do you know God doesn't do it that way? Well, because that's not the way I think he does it. And of course, God is going to agree with me. How could God do anything that I don't think he's going to do? Well, what are you saying? I'm God, or at least as smart as he is. Because if I don't see it that way, it can't be true of God. Well, that's, you're going back to that tree. Ye shall be as gods. That's what Satan promised the father of these Jews and Gentiles. God took that nation of Israel, he brought them out of that, but he hasn't taken away their sinful nature. They got the same problem as the Greeks do, it's just a different manifestation of it. You know what the commonality is between the two? They won't believe God's word when it comes. They either need some kind of wisdom, some kind of philosophy, something that I can agree with and assent to, or they need some kind of sign. Otherwise, they won't believe. The word of God is not enough. So Paul says, we come with the foolishness of preaching. I'm bringing you the word of God. To the Jews, it's foolishness. To the Greeks, the Jews require a sign. Verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. So not only do we preach, that is bringing the revelation of God rather than appealing to your human wisdom, we preach Christ. But we don't just preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. So the weakness now becomes even deeper and goes even further. It's not just this lowly man, but it's this lowly man crucified. Absolute, utter defeat, weakness. That's the message. So what's the result? What's the effect? Under the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, it's foolishness. See, the weakness of the message is a stumbling block for the Jews. The foolishness of it is a stumbling block for the Greeks. And God, it's in the wisdom of God that he designed this to absolutely counter the natural mind of man, be it secular, be it religious, be it humanistic, or be it spiritualistic. Either way, this message runs counter to all human reasoning and viewpoint. And it's in the wisdom of God that it does. Now you say, okay, well then God must not want anybody to get saved. No. God will have all men to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. But if you're going to come, you got to come God's way. God, he's not going to tailor a false... He's not going to do what these preachers and false prophets do. He's not going to tailor a message to suit your preference and your liking. The truth is what it is. And the truth of the matter is that this message and this Christ and that Christ crucified is neither weak nor foolish. It's only weak and foolish in the eyes of the world. So what do you need in order to be saved? Well, you need a different point of view. And you know how you get that different point of view? Humility. Humility. by understanding, by coming to realize that you don't know what you think you know, and that God knows better than you. That's what you need. When that comes, then you're in a position to receive this weak, foolish message, and you see it for what it is. Powerful. And it's the wisdom of God. God wants all men to be saved, but they need to come by truth, not by their own understanding. We preach Christ crucified under the Jews, a stumbling block, under the Greeks, foolishness, but under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, when you come to see it, Paul says, even to this day the veil is on their heart. But when it turns to the Lord, when that heart turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. And you see this message and this truth for what it is. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we've got a couple of minutes. Let's talk about Christ crucified. The power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God. You see what Paul says there? He doesn't say the power of God is manifest in Christ or that it works or it worked in Christ. He says Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God doesn't just work in Christ. It centers in Christ. It's all bound in Christ. In Him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every bit of God's wisdom and every bit of God's power resides in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of God is manifest in this message, in this, in that Christ died without sin. Now, think about that. Going back to the garden again. What is death? Death is the wages of sin. Death entered into the world. Sin by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. The reason death exists is because sin exists, and death is the payment for sin. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a problem, or at least Satan has a problem. The adversaries of God have a problem because in this man, Jesus Christ, you have a man who died without sin. Now God has been preparing this world. He had been for 4,000 years up until the time. Back to that garden again. The first thing that he told Satan, God put a man here to be the king over this earth and to take this earth back from the devil, from Satan. And what did Satan do? He stepped in, knocked him out in the first round. He said, well, that was easy. So much for the power of God. The power of God's right there in Adam. He's laying on the ground, naked, and he knows it. What else you got, Lord? So the Lord says, I'm going to set enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it's going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. So Satan says, okay, now, the Lord, this guy, the Lord here put here on the earth, he had no sin in him. I knocked him out like he was a fly on my shoulder. One of his kids, one of her kids, is going to come and defeat me now? Seriously? So Satan, he's got this idea that the power of God is weak. He sees weakness in the power of God. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about this message. And the Lord, he kind of leads Satan along through the Old Testament that way. He brings powerful people up, and then Satan knocks them down. And he brings up more powerful people, and Satan knocks them down. And all through the Old Testament, every once in a while, you get somebody like Job. The Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Job was a type of Christ. And the Lord, he looks at Satan and he goes, have you considered? Have you thought? Have you meditated? Have you thought about the implications of a man like Job? Here's a man that fears God and eschews evil. And the devil says, well, you put a hedge of protection around him so I can't touch him. Well, that's what he did with the Lord. Had a hedge of protection around him. The angels had charge to keep him lest he dash his foot against a stone. So Satan says, take that hedge of protection away and let's see what happens to him. And that's what he did with Christ. Took that hedge of protection away. And he went at Job. He went at Job with some stipulations and some restrictions. Don't touch his person. And then don't touch his life. With the Lord, no restrictions. No holds barred. That hedge of protection is going to be taken away, Satan, and I'm going to let you at him. Bring everything you've got. And he nailed him to a tree. And he did everything he could to cause him to sin. From the time he tempted him in the wilderness throughout his life, and on that cross especially, the devils were in force around him. And he never flinched. He never flinched. And he died without sin. See, the problem now is that you have a man who's dead, but without sin. Sin has no claim. Death has no claim. It's not possible that death can hold him because he died, but he didn't have any sin. So what does the Lord do? He raises him up. Death has no claim on him. So what did he do when he did that? He beat death. That's the power of God. In the crucified Christ, he beat death. You say, what is the greatest enemy of God? People say, Lucifer, Satan. No, death. Death is the last enemy. Death is the great enemy of God. And it's that. It's there that the power of Christ, the power of God, is manifest and is Christ. Christ crucified. The power of God is that he died without sin. The wisdom of God is that he died with sin. With, not his own, but sin. All sin. He died with sin. You know what that means? That means that sin died with him. And that's the wisdom of God. The power, Christ, to the world its weakness and its foolishness, to you and me, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the message of the cross. And that is the power and the wisdom of God. This is his design. It's his plan. And he executed it on your behalf and on mine. I'm over my time. Do you have a question? Amen. Yeah, Jeremy.
The interesting thing I seen with that Matthew, with the Pharisees, is they were scriptural, but they weren't dispensational.
Yep.
Kind of the same error that's made today in the church.
Very much so.
People are, they're using the scriptures, they're just not using it.
They couldn't discern the signs of the times, and a lot of people today can't discern the fact that this is not the times of the signs. As Pastor Stan cleverly wrote, he put out a booklet like that. There's the signs of the times, and then there's the times of the signs, and this ain't it. This ain't the times of the signs. But you're right. It's not that they were looking for signs. They were looking for the wrong signs at the wrong time.
Now that's
the
force that's with us.
Yeah. Amen.
What did you say? What did you say?
That's the force that's with us.
What you got, Dwayne?
In 1 Corinthians, Paul can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
Yeah.
I've been defeated.
Amen. Amen. The sting of death is gone, and the victory of death is beaten. Death has been beaten. Beaten by the power of God, who is Christ.
One of the things I read in the 2 minutes with the Bible this week was about the flesh of Christ was the veil. That is, when he died, flesh died, and that was the veil that was lifted.
Yeah. It's also the veil of the temple that was rent in twain when he died, and that veil of the temple split. Yeah. The veil of his flesh.
And people don't want to be in debt to another person, and that's why they can't admit that Christ died for their sin.
Yeah, yeah.
They'll be in debt to everything else, the money and the stores and stuff like that, but to another person, you don't want to owe anybody.
Yeah, yeah, because you'd have to admit that you're a lowly beggar.
That
you're not God, absolutely. Yeah, mm-hmm. Humility. It's just humility. Simple as that, and as difficult as that. Yeah.
Do you think that because death died with Jesus, sin died with Jesus, that maybe that's why everybody has to live like in hell or whatever, because death is gone?
Yeah, well, death is, it's they're still going to be experiencing it, though. It's a good thought, it's a good point, but they are going to be experiencing the second death. So death is, it doesn't cease to exist in the universe. It just doesn't have power anymore.
It's not final.
You're right. Yeah, it's a living death. It's a living death, yeah, in the lake of fire. Yeah. I know that sounds awful, doesn't it? Praise God, someone told us about Christ crucified.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, you.